Thank you, Kenneth. That was excellent, excellent time of teaching and instructing us. We have been very helped tonight, and I think we can all anticipate as we apply a few things from what we heard tonight that there is going to be lasting fruit in our children's lives, not just our children, but then into the generations to come as they pass on these truths. So thank you for serving us so effectively. It was helpful in the beginning to hear the extremes that you talked about. There can be the child-centered parenting, and there can also be the parent-centered homes that we create. Talk about what we want. Obviously, we've been taught about the phrase gospel-centered living and gospel-centered parenting. What does gospel-centered parenting look like for Braden, who's just shy of three, maybe as opposed to what it would look like for one of your older sons, even Patrick, who's almost eight?
I think I want to answer that two ways, because I think with number five, I just think that I approach him with much more faith because of just the experience of God's grace in parenting, which I really would want for every new parent. I'd want every one of you to have the experience of God's grace, not because I tell you about it, but because it's in God's Word, and God is worthy of our trust. And when we do what He tells us to do, we can anticipate His blessing. But, you know, I think for a two-year-old, gospel-centered means that there is a consistent starting point in my own heart of that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and I'm trying to imperfectly apply God's Word to his life, but I am to be a faithful vessel in his life. And when there are, you know, violations of God's standards, I am to come in and help him to understand that that's not acceptable in God's universe. And there's a discipline process in that. I do want him to understand that Jesus loves him. The concept of who Jesus is kind of a strange thing to a two-year-old, because he's never, you know, it's hard for a two-year-old to get their hands on that. But he listens to Christian music. He sings the songs. So we talk about Jesus loves me this, I know, and he knows how to sing the songs. So it's primarily directed towards him to get him to acknowledge that it was wrong, to say he's sorry, Daddy, and then please forgive me for whatever his transgression was. It involves receiving his correction with humility. And it just means then being restored in a gracious way with him, that where I pray for him, I comfort him, and I restore him to joy. And we're going to, again, talk about that discipline process.
That's good.
But those are the primary things that gospel-centered parenting to me means to a two-year-old. It's not as much going after the hard issues, except in those illustrative ways that we talked about, where we talk about the face and the heart and those kind of things.
So it sounds like, as I'm thinking about Liam, who's 3.5, Owen, who's 2.5, I'm thinking about authority, establishing my authority as a primary way to plow the ground for the gospel in the coming years. Would you agree with that?
Yes. And whenever we spank, we want to just communicate, I'm disciplining you because I'm enforcing God's standards, and I'm communicating to you that the violation of God's standards has consequences in this universe. I'm here to teach you that. Good. And so I'm trying to get you to move to the right path. And each point of instruction, you know, at some point in the process, I train my children when I ask them, why did you do that? We haven't quite gotten there with Braden because he's not quite as communicative. I train them to say, because, you know, after they explain what they wanted, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. You know, so they can articulate those words. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And even after they become saved, I want them still to articulate that. That's primarily why we sin, because we're sinners who need a Savior. It's just different after you become saved. It's like, thank God that there's a Savior for my sins.
Excellent.
And you can be restored now in that process. Beforehand, and we'll talk about this again in 2 weeks, it's a process to drive them to see their need for a Savior. So every discipline opportunity is a gospel opportunity where I'm sowing the gospel into their lives and helping them to become aware that you keep sinning because you need a Savior to set you free from the grip of your sin. And so that's kind of which you get a lot of opportunities to do that in a two-year-old's life. So you get a lot of gospel opportunities.
That's right.
In a two-year-old.
Yes. When we were taking our break, we were talking as pastors, and John mentioned just a very helpful thought that at times with some of these illustrations, It can almost appear or sound like that with a little bit of instruction, the issue of sin is dealt with, or with one time of discipline or maybe two times of discipline, that the sin is corrected and our child has changed and we're on to happy living or to the next issue. But obviously, you've used the word even in our Q&A time so far of process. Can you just help us to understand and the grace that we need in light of the process that's involved in parenting?
Well, I think this is so important. I remember our first son was, you know, what would normally be characterized as a strong-willed child. And I don't like to use that because I just think it kind of can label a child as if there's something unusual about them. In reality, that's just one of God's manifestations of will that is designed for His glory. And a strong-willed child is designed for God's glory, to use that strong will for His glory. And, I remember something that CJ said to me as I was processing a time where my son was not responding to me for an extended period of time, just not just defying my will in my face. And he just said something. He said, "Kenneth, I believe that God gives parents the children required to get at their sin." And I've discovered that when we embrace what God is after in our lives, often our children change then. And I realized at that time what God was after in my life was that I thought that parenting was going to change my child. I thought that if I did everything right, even if it was God's ways, that it was ultimately I that would determine the change in my child. And it was really an issue of pride and arrogance that God was exposing in my heart. It was really a significant time spiritually for me in this interaction with this two-year-old. And I think one of the things about parenting is there's a fine line between despair and desperation. And the difference is faith. And there's many times in parenting when we're called to be desperate. And we will be desperate. And we can be tempted to be despairing when we're desperate. But we need to remind ourselves of who God is and His ways. And then we move to His ways. And desperation leads us not to self-pity, but it leads us to prayer and God's Word and fellowship and worship. And when we go to those four avenues, we can anticipate that God will meet us. But if we go to self-pity, and I mean, right before I came here, I went home at 5:20. I was working on the outline until that time, and I thought, well, I'll get a little break here before we do some parenting. And I walk in the door, and significant issue with my 7-year-old. I mean, my sons bring it to me, and okay, praise God, you know. And so I spent the next literally an hour with him, just first 15 minutes downloading the data on the situation, and the next 45 minutes talking, challenging, praying, tempted to be without faith. I was tempted to think, okay, your parent teaching on parenting tonight, and your child is not responding to you right now, and he's 7, and he should be responding to you right now, and he's not seeing his sin clearly. All the things that go through parents' heads when they're being challenged by the parent. And I just realized this is just the Holy Spirit to help me to understand. This is the kindness of God so that I don't come into parenting teaching as if it's easy. Because it's not. It's a faith-filled activity. It's a thing that requires spiritual strength, and that requires humility and a desperation that really can only be met by God. Mm-hmm. And I really appreciated John saying that. I hope no one takes away from these illustrations that I talk to Braden and he changes like that and he's perfect from then on out. He's not. None of my children are perfect. And again, there's a process of moving toward godliness in their lives. Sometimes that process reverses itself and I'm more aware of sin in their lives. And that's a time where I think you mentioned this in our discussion this afternoon. You said one of the things that we need to always keep in mind is evidences of grace. And so as I'm dealing with this son, my 7-year-old this evening, about issues in his heart where there's not conviction, when there should be conviction, I need to remind myself, he has demonstrated evidences of grace even in this discussion.
That's good.
And I need to point those out to him so
good.
That as I'm calling him to be more concerned about his sin, he's going to the Savior to cultivate that conviction rather than trying to generate that somehow through his own efforts. Even at 7 years old, there's a way that, you know, you're either going to the Savior or you're going to your own efforts. And cultivating conviction in a 7-year-old's heart is a challenging thing. So it's a very difficult thing. That's where I think we need each other. And it is a process, as John pointed out. So
can you share just the difference that bring the issues of parenting to your care group in a consistent way, the difference that has made in your life? Obviously, we're all in a care group here, mm-hmm. or if you're in Starting Point, you're anticipating being in a care group. What is the role of fellowship in regards to making progress as parents and in our parenting?
I think that's an excellent question, because I think that there sometimes can be a misunderstanding about this, that somehow it's sinful if we talk about our children's sin to other parents. And I don't think that's true. I think it's wisdom when we're dealing with our children's hearts and we're parenting them for us to talk to our friends about those difficulties. And I think, you know, because God didn't intend Valerie and myself to figure this thing out. And, you know, right before I came down here, Gary Ricucci called me on the phone and he had seen your care group out at dinner, and he just called me and said, "I'm just excited about what's happening. You know, thanks for serving the church." And I just was able to say to him, "Gary, thank you for your instruction when I was a new parent. This is the baseline for me in beginning to practice these things. And I just want to honor him and his influence in my life." But I think over the years, as we've grown together, we've grown more comfortable just saying, "This is what we're doing. This is what our children said to us. This is how they're responding. This is the issue. This is what they did. This is what I did."
That's right.
"What do you think about that? Do you have any wisdom for me?" You know, not everybody in the care group is going to be at the same level in ability to be able to speak into your parenting. You know, a new believer is going to be less helpful than someone who's walked with the Lord. And I think we need to keep that in mind. I mean, fellowship is not, there's times where we want to look to the care group leader for more help. That's wisdom. You know, and because we're always going to be having new believers, and new believers need to be trained in these things. And maybe as we're growing in this, we can come alongside a new believer and help them in some of these basic things, just even to understand that discipline is a loving thing, just some of the simple things we've talked about tonight. But looking to particularly two things that I look to is I'm looking now in my care group. I have pastors, so they're all somewhat competent in this thing. So, but I don't restrict myself to pastors. And particularly when my boys were younger, and I was just new at this thing when they were 5, 6, 7, and 8, I would be looking for dads who I saw their sons respect them. And I would ask them, "What are you doing?" I remember the first time, before I had any children, I was when they were starting the Virginia Beach Church, I watched Steve Shank do a time of just instruction and discipline with his sons. And I went, "Wow, that was really cool." And I saw the way he was intentional and he was bringing God's word to bear. And he was a guy, I just noticed, his kids respected him, and I drew him out. And I asked him what he did. He said he always looks for guys, doesn't matter if they're pastors. And I've tried to put that into practice. But you know what? When I get into those care group contexts, I find that there's a temptation, and I think this has lessened over the years, but it's still there for me, and I know this is there for everyone out there. At least I would assume it's there for you. I think it can be more acute for me because I've taught on parenting. It's like for me to now expose my challenges to the care group. It's almost like, "But aren't you the guy who teaches on it?" And that's just pride, because I am not an expert in parenting. And I need the grace of community.
That's very good.
My wife and I need the grace of community. And this is just, I just become more convinced of this. The deceitfulness of sin in our own hearts requires fellowship to get at it. It doesn't matter how many years I've been in a Christian. I need fellowship as much today as I did when I became a new Christian. I just do. I need to really get at these from heart. So in parenting, to bring the specifics, this is what my child did, this is the communication they had, this is what I heard, this is what I did with them, this is what I said to them, this is how I disciplined them. What do you think? You know, and I think that those kind of specifics bring grace into our parenting. And what I've discovered is people respect you. They don't, you know, because everyone's in the same boat. Let's be honest. I mean, you know, some of us maybe are a little bit further behind than others. But, let's be patient with each other. But let's get specifics out on the table in our care group so we can really get the help of those in our lives. I mean, I really think this is an important issue for us if we're going to make progress as a community in our parenting. To open our lives up in reality. The Spirit can work with integrity. The Spirit can work in truth. But if we're not telling people where we're at, they can't speak into our lives. You know, if they're not aware that we're desperate in our parenting, they can't pray for us. They can't give us an encouragement. And I think pride hinders us from the grace that's available to us in community. And God forbid that we don't. I mean, we just live in such a blessed community. I mean, I love the people of this church. I love the care group leaders of this church. I love the pastors of this church. And nobody is perfect. No care group leader is perfect. No pastor is perfect. But God has poured out His grace here.
That's right.
So that we have resources to help us in our time of need. And I just want to encourage everyone, open your life up in reality in your context of your small groups.
You talked about discipline being the restraining of sinful behavior and on the negative side, we're restraining sinful behavior, and on the positive side, we're enforcing God's standards. What are the key indicators that you've looked for just to know it's time to begin to discipline your child?
Mm-hmm. Well, again, this is, you know, there's a number of things that I put here, and I do this very cautiously when I put 9 to 20 months because. Mm-hmm. I'll just give a couple of specifics for children under 2 years of age, and I'll just leave it at that generality and allow you to apply it. When a child under 2 years of age begins to think that they are Sandy Koufax with their food, and for those of you who don't know who Sandy Koufax is, he was a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers, and they begin to throw their food across the kitchen, and you instruct them and say no. And they laugh and do it again. That's a time to enforce discipline when you've trained them and said no, 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 no. Because, you know, and that can sometimes, that's where sometimes a verbal reproof can be very effective, depending upon the sensitivity of the child's conscience and his will. But a little whack on the hand can help some children. Sometimes 2 whacks on the hand help children, you know, and sometimes it's just wisdom. You feed them with a fork instead of putting the food in front of them. Where your faith ends, that's where you want to start, you know, taking away the temptations. And I mean that sincerely. There are times where if you've spanked them as hard as you can spank them, you don't have faith and you feel you're going to hurt them if you spank them more, don't do it. You know, change how you're feeding them. But with my first son, he was throwing his food on the floor, you know, at 11 months, he was doing it clearly and he was doing it brazenly and in my face, and spanking him on the hand had very little effect on him. My last two children, once I said no to them, they really didn't do that anymore, except they would do it more surreptitiously. They'd kind of do the old put it down under the chair and drop it on the floor kind of a thing. Which is still disobedience and still requires discipline. But that means he's generally more aware that he shouldn't be doing it. And you're working with a more sensitive conscience. That's a little bit easier one to deal with. But so those would be some of the things. And then if a child's on a training, changing table and they are just really throwing a fit. A little whack on the leg can be a helpful communication that you're violating God's standards right now. And it usually gets their attention quickly. But until they're verbally able to remember and communicate, the process of administering discipline through the rod in a discipline process is usually not something you want to begin. There has to be a verbal communication so that they can take what you're disciplining them for into another room and remember it. If that's not there, don't discipline them in that way. Those would be some of the issues I would describe.
As we were talking earlier today, you mentioned just some helpful goals as far as age of when a child should be responding well to your authority. Can you speak to that a little more specifically?
Well, I was, a couple of weeks ago, I took out some old parenting books, And there was a statement in there by Elizabeth Elliot, which I hesitate to share, but I'm going to share it to provoke, not necessarily to guide. It said this. She said, "A child by the time they're age two should be subject to their parents' will," meaning they should be responding to yes and no. Now, I would say by the age of three. And I'd lay that out there. I'd say your child by the age of three should understand no, should be responding to you, should be able to, and that process really begins when you believe it's right to begin spanking, and you're beginning that earlier on with the little smacks and little whacks and whatnot. But so by the time they're age three, I think if we haven't gained that ground where they're looking us in the eyes, I think that should be the goal by the time they're age three. And I want to lay that out there kind of as a target for parents to say, there should be some clear instruction and responsiveness by my children to my clear instruction, to my yes, to my no, by the time of three. And again, there are some children who, by the age of three, are not developmentally in the same place. And I think you have to be wise in these things. You really do. You have to be wise and not imply wrong standards. Not to excuse indulgence and laziness, but to be diligent and to apply wise standards with developmental issues.
Excellent. That's good. Talk about the early side. I know we'll hit this more in 2 weeks, but talk about the early end of discipline. What's the time frame? Talk about maybe 20 months to 24 months we should be thinking of beginning to discipline our children where there's clear responsiveness.
Well, those would
training.
Be some of the kinds of issues that we're talking about where there's where there is an outburst of anger. I think that a parent should always address that. Not necessarily with a spanking, but just that it should always be addressed verbally. You know, because that's typically what's happening. There should be that's where I think discipline is reproof. And then if there's not a responsiveness to that, you know, you need to just make it clear. You need to just restrain that behavior. You know, clearly. Mm-hmm. And that, because I think that will help hinder temper tantrums. If outbursts of anger are immediately addressed in that age range, it will hinder the, you know, because it's a lack of self-control. The effect of sin is the same in our children, except that there's less maturity in their soul. So if you indulge a lack of self-control, it will continue to express itself. The heart will be hardened, and that will often lead to temper tantrums. So restraining behavior, those kind of things. Where appropriate, training them to come. And we'll talk about how to do that. I think in the 20 to 26 month range, that should be taking place. Looking in the eyes, saying, "Yes, Daddy. Yes, Mommy."
Good.
Those are some of the things that I think are appropriate in that age range.
Okay, excellent. Very helpful. Why do you think we tend towards discouragement in the task of parenting, particularly when we have young kids? Think of maybe a lot of the moms of young kids who are here tonight, and it can just be a temptation towards discouragement when you're addressing the same issues day in, day out. It's a very physically taxing job to parent in this age range. But speak to just the discouragement that parents of young kids can often be tempted towards. How would you speak to that? How would you pastor people through a temptation towards discouragement?
I think the most important thing is to remember that God is in your parenting. God is after you in your parenting. To me, this applies at every age of parenting. Just to begin, when you're tempted to discouragement, to say, God, what are you after in my life? What do you want to do in my soul right now? What are you after in terms of my faith and my obedience toward you right now? Because God is after training you in faith in the midst of your parenting. He is working all things for good in your life, even in the midst of your child's disobedience. And He's there with you. And so I think we tend to be think that parenting should be easy.
Right.
We tend to think life should be easy. We're Americans, you know, for the most part, I mean, there's a lot of internationals here, but I just think we have this attitude that life should be easy. In most parts of the world, life is not easy. And, so prayer is more understandable. There's trials and how they work character and endurance and patience and hope, because the Holy Spirit does not disappoint us because he's been poured in. Those things are those scriptures are more claimed as promised scriptures in other parts of the world. You know, we think claiming the promises of God is always for prosperity rather than trial. But parenting oftentimes is trials, isn't it? And it's in the midst of that we need to claim the scriptures that God promises to meet us in our difficulties, in our weakness, in our inabilities. And that's where we need to humble ourselves. I think, and part of the reason that we often are discouraged, I can speak for myself, is because I'm proud. I'm a proud person who thinks parenting should be easy. And so, if I address that in my soul, and I remember the scripture, don't grow weary in doing good, God's with me in the midst of it. He's called me to this task. And I want to just say this, you know, one of the things about this age range is it is challenging. There's no question about it. 0 to 6 is a challenging time. It is hard. It's different 6 to 12. That's hard too. 13 to 18, that's hard too.
Glad thanks, I that's can encourage you.
But it's physically tiring in this age range. And I think particularly for mothers, with these nonverbal, immature, selfish, rabble-rousing, cute as a button children. I remember my wife saying, I just want to have some adult conversation. You know, in the end of the day. I mean, it's easy to get tired. So to wives, I would just say, don't grow weary in well-doing. This time is going to pass so quickly. It's going to pass quickly. And you have just one season with these small children to steward them in these areas. They'll be 6 to 12 and you'll have different challenges then. And you will be better prepared if you do a diligent job here in the 6 to 12 range. And you've got to be diligent there. And really disciplining yourself in prayer and in humbling yourself and in fellowship in the 0 to 6 range is just going to prepare you for the 6 to 12 range, because that's really important to get their hearts then. It's really, really important, because when they turn 13, 14, if you don't have their hearts, it can be very, very challenging.
We're not just here tonight to learn how to train our children. Mm-hmm. We're here to learn that God is after training us to be filled with faith, to be pressing into God, dependent upon God on a daily basis for the grace that we need.
Well said.
We're desperate for him. Every one of us here is desperate for his Amen. Help, and he's faithful.
Amen.
He's going to provide. His promises are true.
Amen.
It's very, very helpful.
You should be teaching.
No. It's much easier to ask the questions. I enjoy this seat much more. Thank you. Thanks for letting us be in your living room tonight. Isn't this great to be in Kenneth's living room tonight, benefiting from his help? Thank you. Number of care group leaders collected questions. We only have about 10 more minutes. We're going to have a whole other opportunity in 2 weeks to answer more questions. But thank you for those of you who sent in questions. And if you want to send in questions over the next 2 weeks, you can feel free just to send those to my email. It's bchesmore@covelife.org.
And they could send in specific situations.
Yes,
if you want to send in specific situations, the more details you provide, the more helpful we can be. And we'll choose some of those specific situations and address them at our next time. Mm-hmm. So we're willing to take hard ones. We're not going to just avoid them. So
that's right.
Because that's what it's about. You know, so we can't answer all of them, obviously. But if you have some specific question, that's easy. He gave him the easy questions tonight. Now, we'll take the hard ones too, okay? So please do. If you have things that you want to ask, send them out, and we'll try to get to as many as we can.
Well, we have a couple more minutes here, so maybe we can slip
fire away.
This is one that was sent in to us but from a care group leader, but even in our care group as pastors, we've talked about this kind of issue. This care group leader writes, our son has just turned 5 and we've been working for months on the issue of whining and appropriate voice. When should we turn this into a discipline issue? Warning at the beginning of the day that this is going to be a discipline issue. How would you speak to that?
I would begin by asking, well, what have you done to train him?
Okay, good.
What are the things that you've done? A 5-year-old is pretty able to communicate verbally. And I want to know if the child can read, because if he can read, he can memorize scripture. Good. You know, have you had them memorize Philippians 2:12-14? You know, have you had him memorize that verse, which every child should memorize? Do everything without complaining and grumbling. And, you know, I think that, and if they can't read, you can train them to memorize that scripture.
Right.
And want to make sure that they've really trained adequately and gone after that issue, and how you've trained, what questions have you asked.
Is this where you would bring in the immediately, completely, and cheerfully?
I think to a certain degree, yes. Yeah, I would say so. And but, you know, this is where whining can be very subtle. It's an attitudinal thing. And I think that I would be hesitant to discipline for that unless there was a prolonged attitude of whining. I think, again, I want to help them to understand that whining is complaining against God, mm-hmm. and it's disrespecting your parents. Mm-hmm. Have you communicated that to them? Are they clear on that? Have you reviewed that with them? You know, one of the things that I would say to any parent who has a repeated issue mm-hmm. is, have you spent as much time praying about this and training them as you have thinking about it? Have you spent as much time praying about this and training your child as you have sort of, because, you know, in thinking we can be complaining. Why haven't they changed, God? Am I whining to God? As John just said, that's a good point. They have been changed. Stop whining. It's really annoying me. I think that if you spend, literally, if you spend every, this is where I think, you know, especially in terms of, this would, I'll speak to whining, but also speak to, I think, an even more common issue in respecting mom, a more common problem with children. If that is a common issue with your child, I think you should take an extended period of time, I'd say a minimum of 2 weeks, where every day you review scriptures with your five-year-old, you pray with them, and you talk to them before you go to work or before they go to bed, whatever. I mean, if you have to leave at 5 a.m. because of your job, you can do it before they leave. But you're training them and you're instructing them and you're making sure they understand what is expected, why it's expected, why God expects them to respect mom or to not whine. When you've done that clearly, mm-hmm. and I'd look for progress. And if they're making progress, I continue to encourage them and continue to train them. And it's only when there was a significant outburst would I discipline for that.
What about if, let me just press into that, just if you were, let's say you're asking, I've heard this scenario, you're asking your son or daughter to get into the car, and to get into his or her car seat. And
what is their age?
Let's say the age is 4.5. Very communicative, clearly understands what you're asking, but is dropping his or her head at the request. You patiently but clearly say, "Now, son, I want you to respond cheerfully, immediately, completely, and cheerfully, right?" And then the son or daughter proceeds to drag his or her feet and huff and puff all the way to the car seat. How would you respond to that?
I would say there are times where it's wise to test obedience and the times where it's not wise.
Okay.
And I'd have to know the circumstances surrounding that one. If we can just put them in the car seat, it's easier than asking them to do something that might be a test for them. That doesn't mean we avoid training issues, but I think you have to know what the circumstances involved in getting into the car. Now, if they're outside playing with their friends and you just walk up to them and say, "Get in the car, please sit down in the car seat," and they're in the middle of playing, that's testing them in a way that's not wise.
That's helpful.
So we don't want to put our children in a position where, you know, you want to say maybe 10 minutes into it, in 10 minutes we're going to be stopping. Mm-hmm. And then I would take them away from their playing and kind of begin to draw them away from that and say, "Okay, now it's going to be time to go." And that way you're drawing their attention to you and you can get their attention and begin to address their attitude if they're having a hard time responding. Because for a four-year-old to leave their friend's house is a big traumatic thing sometimes, you know, because they're having such a great time. And it's really probably the best time they've ever had in their life.
That's what they're thinking now.
And you've interrupted it, Dad. And why? I mean, it's really, it's still sunny out, and it's, So it's just wise to kind of process that with them. And I think, again, that's where, you know, you may, again, I wouldn't choose to make getting in a car seat an issue of immediate, complete, and cheerful obedience. I would choose to put them in if I thought there was going to be a challenge and avoid that. You'll have better opportunities to get at their wills than that one. And it's also awkward to try to walk through that process with neighbors watching and, you know, it's just, there's better times to, you know, choose your battles wisely. Okay, there'll helpful. Be plenty enough.
Yeah. No, that's a helpful practice principle yeah. there to go by.
Yeah, we, you know, when we're, this is the thing I think young parents think I've, this is, well, you know, in the old days, I think we were just really afraid if we didn't discipline every time perfectly, our kids were going to just grow up to be criminals. I think sometimes that can swing to the other side and just say where we can be negligent and we don't discipline attitudes and we don't discipline consistently. And so I think there's a balance there, but I think wisdom in choosing the battles
good.
Can be very, very releasing and grace giving. And so I want to encourage dads to lead in those kind of wise things.
This is where we need other people's input. Is this yeah. a wise situation to be?
I think this is the main kind of area where older parents can help us.
That's good.
Parents have more children, they've been through it a few times, and they say, that's not a wise thing to fight over. You know, I mean, honestly, now there are some issues of conscience, and there are things that parents are different on, and standards and things like that, but there are some things where it's just not wise.
Well, we want to be faithful to wrap up on time. If you want to stick around for another 30 minutes or so, Kenneth has graciously agreed just to take more questions, but we want to be faithful to end on time. Just in 60 seconds, all these folks get to wake up to the task of parenting tomorrow. How would you encourage them to position themselves to be in faith for the task tomorrow?
I would just say this. Don't try to change everything immediately. Good. Just go back to the gospel. Begin there. Recognize you're a sinner saved by grace. That God is merciful to you, not because of anything you've done, but he's shown his kindness to you and he's overcome your biggest problem.
Great.
And
great.
So nothing that you're going to face in your parenting even remotely compares with the problem of the sin that you've committed before God and his inability to forgive you apart from a perfect sacrifice. He's provided that perfect sacrifice. Now you are his child and you can approach him in your parenting as Abba, Father. And he will love you and he will help you. And I think the most important thing is just take these things before God and say, God, where do you want us to get started? What one or two things can we apply from this? One or two things that I felt the Spirit of God, I mean, you know when the Spirit of God's working and God said, that's for me. One or two things, talk that over with your spouse, pray about it together, and then talk about that with your care group at the next meeting, just or your friends over coffee or dinner the next time you're with them.
Very good.